today as we come to the table.
If your dad is a pastor and you see that your dad is living differently at home the way he is living in front of the church, then all you see is hypocrisy and you're going to turn away from that as a kid. I'm not making excuse for the kids. I'm saying moms and dads. Again, the reputation PKs have, a lot of it is true because of this very reason. But the bottom line is, you better be setting the example at home, because the way you live is the way they're going to live. I remember one guy say, you know, I tried my best to teach my kids table manners, but they kept eating like me, because that's what they saw. And what they see is what they're going to do. And how you live is going to set the pace for your kids the rest of their life.
Kids are great imitators, aren't they? They love to pretend to be like a character on TV or a movie. We sometimes think they don't notice what we do and say, but they absolutely do. In his message today, Pastor Mark will warn you to be careful how you act because your kids are watching. They see everything you do. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Your kids will know when you say one thing but do another. We need to be living out your faith instead of just telling your kids how to act. They can sniff out hypocrisy. Do you want your kids to follow your example of hypocrisy? Or do you want your kids to follow your example of genuine faith and living for Jesus? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
2 Thessalonians, as we look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 18, we'll be finishing 2 Thessalonians today. And so let's just ask God's blessing on our teaching today. Let's do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. And what an honor and a privilege it is, Lord, to work alongside you in ministering to your flock. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege you give us. I just thank you for what an honor it is to be able to serve alongside you. But Lord, now we shift our gears and look toward what you're going to show us. God, I pray that as we open up the word now, you would just again open our hearts. Lord, that you would just speak to us, that you would feed us, you would teach us about personal responsibility. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, as we get into the passage today, we need to lay a little bit of groundwork before we jump into it. But personal responsibility is a very interesting topic. You know, again, we live in a society today that currently is not living very responsible in many ways. And personal responsibility has very little significance in our society today in many ways. And what do I mean by that? Well, many like to blame everyone else for their problems, and then they expect everyone else to fix their problem, and lastly, they expect the world around them to pay for their problem, and then now we have a generation that wants everything for free. Has anybody seen that? You know, it's interesting. I'm very thankful to the parents I had for many things. You know, we can all look back and think of ways that we wish we did different as parents, but one of the things my parents did for me that I'm thankful for is, and again, we didn't have a lot of money growing up, so that's maybe part of the reason, but anything that we wanted as kids, we had to go out and get it. We had to make it happen. You know, I wanted to have a car, and so I had to go get a job to be able to buy a car. I wanted to go to college, and so I had to work while I went to college to pay for college, and then also some grants. It wasn't totally me on that, so I won't give you the wrong picture, but again, I had to basically put forth some effort if I was going to get the things that I wanted to get. And I'm very thankful for those lessons today because they carry on. They teach personal responsibility and how we need personal responsibility today. Our current generation, I think, has a very different mindset. And the mindset has become very normal almost to think that, you know what, not only do you not need to work for it, but everybody else should give it to you. But this is not only leads to an unproductive society. This is not in line with what God's word says. God lays out in his words, we're going to see today, a very clear guideline for what personal responsibility means inside of the church as well as out of the church. And we think about, you know, Paul and the Bible, and of course, this is spiritual matter that we're covering, and we think about the gospel as we get into the word of God, but Paul is also very practical in what he does. And God is very practical in how he writes through these different authors of the Bible, if you will. And God wanted us to know practical instruction. How do we live? How do we do it? And so as we get into today, we're going to see Paul again with that father's heart, writing the church that he planted, saying, look, guys, this is the way you're to conduct yourselves. I see some things that are going wrong in the church. Deal with them. Teach personal responsibility. And Paul's going to show how he was personally responsible, but also how he's teaching them personal responsibility and what they're supposed to do. You know, I think about the mom that's going away for a while, and she writes all the notes. If she's leaving and the household is there, here's when this happens, here's when that happens, do this, do that, because she wants to make sure the household runs properly or whatever the case might be. Paul, again, being the father of this household, wanted to make sure that it ran properly. And so he's going to teach them responsibility. And the responsibility that we each have before God covers multiple areas. It deals with social situations. It deals with financial situations as well. And that's what we're going to see Paul really deal with today. How do you deal with certain financial situations and financially a society, really even beyond that, how it should operate within the church and God's design without the church as we get into it. Because again, God wants us to be responsible and not be irresponsible. I found a good article to give a good demonstration of irresponsibility here recently. And listen about what this article says. Apparently, some of you that are artists or you're connected to art or you love art, you may have heard of this person. But somebody by the name of Banksy, I'm not an art guy, so I don't get all this. But some guy by the name of Banksy did a painting. Apparently, it's a very famous painting of a girl with a balloon. But listen to the headline. Banksy painting self-destructs immediately after being sold for $1.4 million. Listen to the article. This happened October 5th, 2018. Someone purchased the iconic Banksy painting for $1.4 million only to watch it immediately turn to shreds. Moments after the gavel came down on the sale of the enigmatic artist's Girl with a Balloon painting at Sotheby's auction house in London, the painting passed through a shutter that had apparently been hidden inside the frame. The painting only went partially through the shutter, leaving half of the painting intact and half of the painting shredded. The artwork, spray paint and acrylic on canvas, showed one of the artist's most well-known images, a young girl reaching her hand toward a red heart-shaped balloon. And here's a quote from Alex Branzik, Sotheby's senior director. He said, it appears we just got Banksy. Now, maybe he's kind of known for these kind of things. I don't know. But the bottom line is, if I just paid $1.4 million for a painting, I wouldn't want it to go through a shredder. How about you? I would call that the height of irresponsibility. Somebody came up to me after the service and said, Pastor Mark, I looked it up and that doubled the value of the painting. I was like, only an artist could paint something, destroy it, and then double its value. I don't get it. I mean, look, take a tomato, throw it at a canvas. Look, sunset over, you know, Grand Canyon or something. They give it a name, right? And it's like, it's a tomato. It hit a wall. That's all it is. Look at those seeds. Just meditate for a moment. Anyway, as you can tell, I'm not an artsy guy. I don't mean to offend those of you that are. And if you have a painting with a tomato on your wall, God bless you. Boil some noodles and enjoy. That's a great. Anyway, that's just my kind of idea with that. But the bottom line is God wants us as believers to be responsible. And so Paul's going to deal with our personal responsibility. And by the way, there's a biblical principle here about responsibility that's built into this as well, not just for the church, but it's a biblical model for society as a whole because God knows what works. The problem is, since society is in general doesn't know God, they don't use it, and we see a lot of the problems that we see today. Now, what is the setting here? If you remember last week, Paul just talked about praying that their word would run swiftly, that as they taught the word of God, it would go swiftly, that it would be received, and even as among the world, the same way it was among them, that God would protect them from unreasonable and wicked people. And now he goes into these final instructions, again, like a father writing a letter. Okay, guys, I want to give you the final plans. Here's what you need to do to get things straightened in your household, within the church, if you will. And notice he says there in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, a number of things to note out here. Paul starts out this whole section and sets the tone by giving an authoritative command that is not only demonstrated in the word used here in the language, but then backed up by the highest authority possible, and that is the name of Jesus Christ himself. Paul's saying, this came from the Lord. This isn't just me saying this. Jesus gave this. The word used is in conjunction with that authority, and it gives a spiritual weight and speaks of the authoritativeness of the command. In other words, Paul is saying, this is a big command. They're all big commands, but this is one that has the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm not just speaking this. You need to implement it as the pastoral staff, which they really didn't have yet, but they had leaders, it would appear at that point. But as a body, you need to implement this and so that God can correct the situation that's going on there in Thessalonica. But we'll get to the issues they were dealing with in just a moment. But notice the first command that he gives them in dealing with it. He says that they withdraw from any brother or sister in the Lord that is walking disorderly. Now, again, this is not referring to the unbeliever who does not know better because they don't know better. But this is referring to the believer. As a matter of fact, if we don't walk among the disorderly, we're never going to reach them, are we? We have to go among the unbeliever, and we can't expect the same thing from the unbeliever that we expect from those that are in Christ. But at the same time, we as the body of Christ more than ever should be walking in the obedience to the word of God. And disorderly, again, here's some definition of the meaning, not only means disorderly, but also it means undisciplined, evading obligations, and being irresponsible. Quite the definition. So he's saying any brother or sister that is evading their responsibilities and living irresponsible, we are to withdraw from them. Now, what does it mean to withdraw from them? The word here is not a heavy word that means disfellowship. This is not a church discipline issue where you see a brother not carrying their own weight, not being responsible within the body of Christ or in society and say, you can't come to church anymore. It's not that kind of thing. There are some sins that if they're not dealt with and they're not repented of, God commands the leadership to put that person out of the fellowship. That is few and far between, and that is rare. But God does have that in his word. This is a word that specifically means avoid them. Avoid them. Don't pretend they don't exist. You know, don't act like that kind of childish or something. He just says, just withdraw from them so they have time to think about what they're doing, and they're going to begin to question themselves and say, why in the world is everybody withdrawing from me? Why am I being treated this way? He's saying, don't treat them as though everything is normal and there's no consequence to what they're doing. Otherwise, they won't get it and they won't repent and they won't learn the lesson. You know, some of us learn a lesson simply by hearing it. Others, we have to experience it to learn it. Sadly, I was one of those who had to experience it to learn it. I'm thankful for those of you that can just hear it and learn it. Praise the Lord for that, but that wasn't me. And so there's the same kind of person in the body of Christ as well. And so he says, you know what? They know better than what they're doing, but now withdraw from them. Quit hanging out with them. And if they ask, tell them why. He'll get into more detail later as to how they're to deal with them. And again, we're not to run from them. We talk to them about the issue, but we don't treat them as things being normal is the idea behind this. The point Paul is making is here that they need to know their behavior is causing separation from us and the Lord in normal fellowship because of their actions. And again, like all church discipline, be it firm or be it gentle, the ultimate goal is repentance and restoration. That's the goal. Get them back right with each other. Get them back right with God. It's just a softer way in this particular example, a word that Paul uses here. Now, again, we talked about the official definition of disorderly, but what does it mean to walk disorderly? The scripture reveals many ways a believer can walk disorderly, but what Paul is addressing is today, and I'm just going to say it candidly because it seems like maybe a little bit of a heavy word, but Paul is addressing laziness and those that are not carrying their own weight. He says, you can't be letting that happen within the body of Christ. There were those in the fellowship at Thessalonica, according to Acts and the scriptures here and other places, that let us know there were those who were simply living off of everyone else's generosity by asking them for money and help, but they were refusing to work themselves. Now, some say, well, it's because they believe the Lord was going to come back at any moment, and they said, you know what, I'm not going to get a job right now because I don't have one, and I want to be about the Lord's business when he comes back. Again, the Bible says this, we're to be about the Lord's business until he returns. Occupy until I come is the way the Lord said it. And I would much rather be serving the Lord, going forward in the Lord and get yanked out of here than be sitting around and the Lord suddenly show up and him say, why weren't you doing anything? Why were you just sitting around, so to speak? And so he says, you need to be responsible here. Don't use excuses and hold each other accountable. But regardless of the reason, God requires that each one of us carry our own weight when we can. Notice I said that. We'll come to this again with another word meaning later on toward the end of the chapter here. But what he's saying is, and what I'm saying is, there are some people that legitimately can't work. So if you can't work, if there's some legitimate disability, that's understandable. It's not a lack of compassion. It's not a lack of love. It's not a lack of caring. Paul is simply saying, but for those who can, it is required. Again, notice also Paul says it must be in line with the traditions that they had given them. Now again, note this, because some of you come from a background of churches or maybe a church denomination that had a lot of church traditions that weren't really biblical traditions. And this could be a stumbling block for you. What do I mean by that? I had somebody come up and say, I really struggle with that verse there where it said to be in line with the church traditions because I came out of a church where there were church traditions that weren't really godly and they actually held the church traditions over the word of God. And I said, look, Paul qualifies this. Notice what Paul says. Paul didn't say follow just any church tradition. Paul didn't say just do whatever your church says. Here's what he said. Look at it again. He says, withdraw from every brother who does not walk orderly, not according to the tradition which he received where? From us. Paul was writing the scripture. Paul met Jesus Christ supernaturally. He'd met him in visions. Jesus was letting him know what he wanted for his church. Paul's saying this. Basically, we would say today, receive the traditions and walk in them that are in the Word of God, that you find in the Bible. The other traditions, I mean, there's some church traditions that aren't bad. Like maybe every year they like to, I don't know, put, you know, garland around something at Christmas time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about church traditions where it's something that's supposed to be biblical and spiritual but can't be found in the Bible. He's not saying follow that. He's saying follow the things that you received from us, not our opinions, but traditions or practices that are found within the Word of God. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now notice here in verse 8, he says, we not only taught you what you were supposed to do, but we set the example so you could see it and follow our lives. And by the way, who in here doesn't know that the strongest example you can give is the one you live? You know, I was speaking with someone just yesterday saying, yeah, I know this preacher's kid or whatever, and he's walked away from, not only he walked away from the church and walked away from God, he mocks God and he mocks other believers when they make any comment about something being moral or right. You know why? Because if your dad is a pastor and you see that your dad is living differently at home the way he is living in front of the church, then all you see is hypocrisy and you're going to turn away from that as a kid. I'm not making excuse for the kids. I'm saying moms and dads. Again, the reputation PKs have, a lot of it is true because of this very reason. But the bottom line is, you better be setting the example at home because the way you live is the way they're going to live. I remember one guy say, you know, I tried my best to teach my kids table manners, but they kept eating like me because that's what they saw. And what they see is what they're going to do. And how you live is going to set the pace for your kids the rest of their life. Now, for the moms and dads that are going, oh my goodness, it's too late. My kids are out of the home and they're not walking with God. And I feel so convicted right now. Listen, is God not a God of restoration? Is God not a God of miracles? Did God not know that you would have those problems that were growing and now God has changed your life and all of a sudden he realizes and you realize? Now pray for them. Ask for God to touch them because God will bring them back. I'm an example of that. I'm one of those that didn't really see the example growing up and God rescued me out of the midst of everything. So God can do that and God will do that if you pray for them. But again, set the example. And by the way, don't be afraid if you mess up, mom and dad, okay? You're going to mess up. Your kids are going to see that. But ask their forgiveness. They know you're human. Don't act superhuman. Be a human and be real with them. His point is we're not to be disorderly. We weren't disorderly when we were among you. And we worked and carried our own weight. And we set that example for you. And when we did eat your food, we paid for it so we wouldn't be a burden. And we see this in other places. Everywhere Paul traveled, he had the same conduct. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean that you can't go out to eat and somebody can't pay for your meal and you're doing wrong by paying for their meal. That's fine. He's not talking about temporary room and board for somebody that, you know, they need a place to stay or whatever the case might be. What he's saying is, if you're going to go long term, if this thing's going to last a lifetime, whatever, you need to start carrying your own weight and being responsible for yourself because you're setting a bad example. I love it. As a pastor, you know, people ask me to go to lunch quite often. And I think it's kind of course, if somebody asks you to lunch or if I ask you to lunch, then I would expect to pay for that lunch. And I understand the culture and I understand that, you know, they expect to pay for that lunch. But it's fun sometimes, you know, somebody takes you to lunch and you just kind of grab the ticket and pay for it. And they, whoa, no, you can't pay for that. You're the pastor. Oh, really? Pastors can't pay their own way? Oh, my goodness. I need to set this right next to my reserved parking place at the front door. Listen, guys, as pastors, we need to be setting the example of serving. We need to be giving. In Paul's day, here's what was happening. The same thing happening in our day as well. And that is there were a lot of people traveling around that didn't really want the heart of the people or sharing the Lord. They just wanted their money. And so they would go and just ask for money all the time. Give, 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 give. I want your money. I want your money. And they were asking for money so much, Paul said, I will never ask for anybody's money because that's not the heart. I didn't come to take your money. I came to give you Jesus Christ. And not only that, I set an example that I worked for my own bills while I was there. What a great example that is. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for a pastor to receive a salary or someone that's traveling around in ministry to, you know, to be able to receive if God gives to them. What it means is we need to be setting the example of that's not the point of all this. The point of this is we're to be giving. I've shared with you guys before, I've had people in the past call up and say, we want to come and bless your church. I'm like, great, you know, we're going to come and do this and that and be a big blessing. Great, come be a big blessing. I'm excited. And they say, and this is all it will cost. I'm like, you want to come be a big blessing, but here's the bill? Now, if I ask somebody to come here and speak or ask a worship team or somebody to come in, we do give them an honorarium. We bless them. That's my heart. I want to do that. I've asked them to come. I want to bless them on the way. I want to put money back into their ministry so they can do more. But there are people that just travel around to take advantage of the flock. And there are people that just speak to take advantage of the flock. Many of them are on TV. Again, use wisdom. Use wisdom. Is it wrong to take up an offering? Of course not. It's biblical. What did Moses do? God told Moses, take an offering from the people and use that money to build the tabernacle. There's nothing wrong in that. That's a biblical practice. But it's also not wrong to not take an offering. And that's what we do here at Calvary. We don't take an offering. You know why? Because when I was growing up, here's what I used to hear. Again, I was a preacher's kid. All you people want is our money. I didn't care when I didn't know the Lord. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Suddenly I got saved. And I said, there's one thing I never want to hear at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, that we want your money. So we're never going to take an offering. And now over 23 years of being here, we've never done it. And we're not going to start now. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that me growing up in a pastor's family, hearing that comment, being sensitive to it, I made up my mind right off the bat when I got saved, we're not doing that. So we'll put some boxes back here by the doors, you guys, because that's between you and God. We'll trust in the body of Christ to do what's right. They know the word of God. They know what they're supposed to do. And we'll let God work out the details. And God has been more than faithful throughout the entire ministry. So neither one is right, neither one is wrong. But I think in ministry, we need to be able to adapt to our current societal situation and decide how we're going to do things. And that might mean as church leadership or the way that a church functions, it may be out of the normal tradition of way churches function so that we can meet people with the traditions of the Word of God. And so this is what Paul is saying. It all boils down to personal responsibility. Notice he said, we labor day and night, again, to supply their own need. It's interesting. The words labor and toil come with the same basic meaning, and that is, it means, and I quote, the most strenuous and intense form of physical exertion. Paul was working hard. Listen, here's how the days were back then in the Thessalonica region. Your workday started very early in the morning, and it went very late into the night. But the Thessalonians built into the middle of it a couple of hours of rest. So they'd get up early, work for a long time, take a couple hours rest, and then work late until the night. So Paul said, wait a minute, I want to take advantage of this free time. I can teach the word of God to the church, and I can preach the gospel in the street or anywhere else that God sends me during this time. So Paul, with everyone else, started early in the morning making tents and doing what he did to pay all of his own bills. And then when the two-hour break came for everyone else, guess who didn't take a break? Paul didn't. He said, I'm going to take this opportunity to preach the gospel. And Paul taught the word and ministered to the people, and then Paul went right back to work with everyone else after that, making tents. So he was able to work and do the gospel and do the work of the ministry at the same time, which again, sometimes is necessary in ministry, depending on where the church is and those kind of things. But he never got a break.
Thanks for joining us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the second letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. As you might know, Paul had visited this area just briefly in the past. And in 2 Thessalonians, he wrote to the followers of Jesus who lived there. This book is primarily touching on the topics of the end times. Surely in those days and also now, people are curious and unsure how it will all play out in the end times. But Paul wrote this book to reassure believers about Christ's return, and that even though there will be some suffering that occurs on this earth, there will be an end to all of that at some point. We trust what you've heard here today will help you keep moving forward, not living in a state of fear, but having the confidence that God is in control. If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to speak with you and try to answer any questions you might have. Once more, that phone number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to visit our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share with us regarding this New Testament book of the Bible. So come again to hear more from Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.